In Tennessee, I had a person in my church, and every year she would say this without fail, it takes a lot of faith to be a farmer. It's very true, isn't it? Think what a farmer does. They take perfectly good food and they bury it in the ground, expecting it to come up and produce more food. And if you think about it, the farmer doesn't have a great deal of control over that process once they put the seed in the ground, do they? It does take faith to make that seed grow, because only God can do that. All the farmer can do is wait and hope. But yet, farmers are the hardest working people I know. Now, a lot of people I know are preachers, and you know, we only work a couple hours a week. So to say farmers are the hardest working people I know may not be saying much, but you know it's true. Farmers work hard. They don't just put the seed in the ground and hope something happens. Before they plant the seed, they cultivate the ground. And then once the young plant comes up, they work hard to remove weeds and control pests and make sure the plant has enough water and nutrients so it can flourish. And what I'd like you to do this morning as we think about this second part of our vision is to think about our ministry here at Foothills. And I want to emphasize that word "our." This is not my ministry. This is our ministry here at Foothills. And we are very much like farmers, aren't we? We can't make the church grow. We can't make individuals grow any more than a farmer can make a seed grow. Only God can do that. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Only God can do that. Or what Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That is our message of joy. It's not about us. It's about what God has done. Only God can make a dead heart come to life again. Only God can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Only God can put His Spirit in a person and make them alive in Christ when they were dead in their sin. It's all faith. But it's not just faith, is it? Like a farmer, we too must be hardworking, cultivating, planting seeds of the gospel, and then caring for those tender plants as they begin to grow. That is the work of the church. And if it's the work of the church, then it's the work of each one of us, because we together are the body of Christ, His church. Last week, we talked about what we must be doing once that seed comes up out of the ground, how we cultivate and water and weed and help the plant to flourish. How do we do that? By serving the body of Christ. By using the gifts that we've been given to minister to one another. That's the first part of our 2020 vision. That every member would be in some way a minister to the rest of the body of Christ. The only way that vision becomes a reality is if together we follow through to carry it out. If we're not following through, then our vision's nothing more than just words on paper. In 1992, Ross Perot was a businessman running as an independent candidate for the President of the United States. As he spoke in a presidential debate, he spoke about the politicians who were running against him, and he said, "Words are plentiful, deeds are few." That's often true when it comes to politicians, isn't it? They can talk a lot and have a great vision, but they often tend to do very little. But we can't do that as the body of Christ. We can't do that if we have a faith that is alive. James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. We can't just be all talk. We have to act. What is faith? It's not just simply believing some things. It's believing things to the point where we go in, act, act on what we believe. And if you believe that it's important for the body of Christ to be built up, let me encourage you, as much as you're able, to act in faith on that belief. In faith, offer yourself to the ministry of the church. Become part of a small group. Become part of one of the ministry teams. Work alongside of us to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ come to Sturgis. And that's part two of our 2020 vision that I want to talk about today. As we learn and grow together, we become equipped. We become like that guy with the garage with the brand new fishing boat and all the fishing equipment in it. But what do we do with it? We don't have to wonder what to do. Jay already told us. But Jesus, before Jay did, Jesus told us in Matthew 28. He gave us the Great Commission to do what? To go into all the world and make disciples. To use what we've been taught to go teach others. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gives us the plan for how we do that. Right before he ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There's the plan. Where do you start? You start in your own backyard. For the disciples, it was Jerusalem. For us, it's the city of Sturgis. And then from there, lead in Deadwood, Whitewood, Rapid City, to the ends of the earth. Like a farmer, we work to plow the ground and we plant the seed. What is that? It's sharing the gospel. It's our 2020 vision that we're talking about today. Each one, reach one. That's the work of cultivating relationships, planting the seeds of the gospel. If you're a Christian, then just like the disciples, you've been appointed by Christ to be a fisher of men, sharing the good news of the gospel with those who don't believe yet, those who haven't met Jesus. Remember what 1 Peter 2:9 tells us we were saved to do, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. How are we doing with that? Do we have all the equipment sitting in the garage? Or are we out and about doing what we need to be doing? You know, I always knew I was supposed to be doing that from the time I was a kid. I knew it. But it scared the willikers out of me. And I have a confession to make. It still kind of does. And my guess is that might be true of some of you as well. I know you may be thinking, "Jeff, how can that scare you? You stand up here every Sunday and you do it." And yeah, that's true. I have all week to think about what I want to say. It's a whole lot different if I go down to Main Street, especially, say, during rally, and I want to break out the gospel there, isn't it? That scares the willikers out of me. Do you know what all my fears rooted in? Pride. Me relying on myself. Me thinking I have to have all the answers or I'll look like a fool. Me thinking I have to be living the perfect life or I'll look like a hypocrite. My guess is those are probably your fears too. I know that because I'm one of you. You see, our problem is that we make all of this a lot more complicated than it has to be. I can't help but think about the disciples as Jesus called them one by one. And I'll show you an example of this in a few minutes. The first thing they did was just go get their friends and bring them to meet Jesus. They didn't have all the answers figured out. They didn't know as much as we know. But they knew they found something in Jesus. And they went and they got their friends and they brought them. Sure, we should be growing in our faith. We should be living such good lives among the pagans that even though they may revile us and speak against us, they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And sure, we should have a reason, be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. We should be able to defend our faith. But if you're going to wait until you have all the answers figured out, if you're going to wait until your life is all together and you're perfect, you are never going to get around to sharing the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. The best thing I believe that we have to offer the world A world that is filled with pride is our brokenness, our humility. Realizing we don't have it all together, but we know the one who does. That's what the disciples realized when they first met Jesus. We aren't offering ourselves to the world. We're offering Christ to the world. We have the light of Christ in us. And if all we're focused on is having it all together, there's nowhere for the light of Christ to shine out. The light of Christ shines out through the broken places in our life, through our failures, through our setbacks, through our difficulties. That's when the glory of Christ shines through, because there's none of us. It's all Jesus. Just like the world, we too are simply blind beggars looking for scraps of bread. The only difference is we found the bread. The power to save a soul, it doesn't lie in us. It lies in the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 1:8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when that happens, then go. Now, if you're a Presbyterian, that's some scary talk. It scares us to death to talk about Holy Ghost. So we kind of downplay the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we affirm it and acknowledge it in our theology, in our creeds, in our confessions, in our catechisms. But the thought of the power of the Holy Spirit being unleashed on us as a people scares us to death. No telling what we might start doing if Holy Ghost gets loose. We're Presbyterians. We have to do everything decently and in proper order. That's why we're called the Frozen Chosen. But maybe that also explains why we don't have a lot of power in our lives. If each one reach one is going to be more than just a slogan, the power of the Holy Spirit has to be unleashed. There just isn't any other way. So how do we do that? Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. That's why we're doing the prayer seminar next Saturday. And if you haven't had a chance to sign up, one last plug. The forms are back there. If you want to see your family change, if you want to see Sturgis change, if you want to see this church change, it is only going to happen through prayer. Join us. It's through prayer that God has chosen to unleash the power of His Holy Spirit into our lives and into the world around us. And to see that, now I want to invite you to come with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, where you turned to a few moments ago. Ezekiel was a prophet to the nation of Israel during a very dark time. They were in the midst of being defeated by the Babylonians and carted off into exile. And the thought was, they're gone. They're dead. It's over. It seems so hopeless. Now listen as I read a very familiar passage probably to many of you, Ezekiel 37, 1 to 10. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me among them, and behold, there was a very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, You know. And then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling of the bones. And they came together bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What was God telling Israel through Ezekiel? That you may look dead, but you're not dead yet. I will bring you back to life. I will make you into a great nation. I will accomplish my purpose. Things were hopeless. They weren't just dead. They were really dead. They weren't just bones, skeletons. They were bones scattered throughout a valley and sun-bleached and dried out, no sign of life in them at all. And look at the question that God asks Ezekiel in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? As you looked at that scene, how would you have answered that question? I'd have probably said, no way. It ain't going to happen. I probably shouldn't admit this to you. This is really bad to admit. But it's probably good. There are times where I look at people and I think they're beyond hope. I think they're beyond rescue. Now, none of you here in the room with me this morning. But some of those people out there, especially during rally week. Jim Simbla, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, tells a story of how one Sunday, after preaching a full day's worth of services, he was worn out. And he sat down exhausted at the end of the platform, just wanting to go home, waiting for everybody to leave so he could turn out the lights and head for home. As he sat there, he saw this man who was clearly a homeless person coming down the aisle toward him. And he thought, oh, this guy just wants a handout. And he reached into his wallet to get out some money because all he wanted to do was be done with that guy and send him on his way so he could go home for the night. As he handed the $20 bill toward the man said, I don't want your money. I want that Jesus you were talking about. Tell me, how can I have him? It's easy, even for pastors, to look and see people as dried out bones, people beyond hope. And you know what? They are beyond our hope, aren't they? But no one is beyond the power of God. And that's God's message here in Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel was a lot smarter than I am. Look what he says in response to God's question in verse 3. O Lord God, you know. In Ezekiel's words, there's a great truth that we have to remember. God does know, and we don't have a clue. So we don't write people off. We don't prejudge. We don't pick and choose who we're going to share Christ with. Instead, we give the Holy Spirit control and allow Him to direct us where to go and to whom we're to speak to. As we think about each one reach one and how we should pray, that's the first thing I want us to see that we need to be praying for. We must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us to the one who needs to hear the good news of the gospel from our lips. If our vision is each one reach one, my question is, who is your one for 2020? We live in the valley of dry bones. It's especially true during rally week, but it's true all the time, isn't it? All around us are people you could say are walking dead. People dead in their sin, just as we once were. But as we think about this each one reach one, what I would like to encourage each of us to do is to just simply start by praying and offering ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Take me to who you would like me to share the gospel with. Take me to a person I can build a relationship with in the hope of sharing the gospel in this coming year. How did Ezekiel get to the valley of dry bones? It's right there in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. The Spirit of the Lord brought me out and set me in the middle of the valley. Don't you think the Holy Spirit will do the same to you if you offer yourself to Him? When was the last time you prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to simply lead you to one person that you could share the gospel with? The truth is, for most of us, if we're not intentional about what we're doing, it won't happen. Some of you, though, have plenty of unchurched, non-Christian friends, and you might have a person that's come to your mind already. You know exactly who that one's going to be for 2020. And that's great. But some of you are like me. I remember being in a seminary class, an evangelism class, and for an assignment, our assignment was that we had to build a relationship with a non-Christian, an unchurched person, in the hope of being able to share the gospel with them before the semester was over. Well, my problem was I lived in a Christian ghetto at the time. All my friends were at church. That was who I hung out with. And when I wasn't at church, I was at seminary. I needed to go to a pond that was stocked with fish. I was fishing a dry hole. Who on earth was going to be my one? And some of you are right there. You live in a Christian ghetto, surrounded by Christian friends, all your relationships, and you've got to get out. In an effort not to flunk the evangelism class, isn't that a great motive for sharing the gospel? I began to pray that God would give me one. And sure enough, it wasn't long before my daughter brought home a pagan boyfriend. And I had not only him, but his whole family. Will you start to do that this week? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit would draw you towards someone who needs to know the hope of Christ? Once that's happened, once the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart who that one is, then go and intentionally seek to build a relationship with them. Go and do something kind for them. Go shovel their walk or make them cookies or offer to watch your children. Share a meal with them. Find something you can do with them that will open a door for you to win the right to be able to share with them the hope you have in Christ. Maybe even engage some of your friends here, not just to pray for them, but to help you minister to them. You know, Carrie and I were so touched and so deeply moved by the love and support that you showed us through my most recent illness. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but there's a sense in which we kind of expected that because you're our church family and you care for us. Can you imagine, though, the impact we would have if we looked at our unchurched neighbors and treated them the exact same way and sought to love them and minister to them the same way we love and minister to each other? Can you imagine the impact that would have? Listen to what the Roman Emperor Julian, who deeply opposed Christianity, said about why the church was winning the hearts of the people in his day. The Christian faith has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. It's a scandal that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. It's so important we love and serve each other well. You might say, rightly, that that's our first priority. But what an impact we would have as a church if after we care for one another, we go out and begin to care for those who live around us in the same way. Now that first part is not so scary, is it? To pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you build relationships, a relationship with someone who needs Jesus, and then maybe expend a little effort to build that relationship. It's hard, and building relationships can be a little messy, but it's in all of our wheelhouses. We do it all the time. But once we build a relationship, what then? It's kind of like that girlfriend you first had, if you can remember back then. It's one thing to make eye contact with her on the church bus. That's not too bad. But eventually, you got to talk to her. That's when it gets really scary. And kids today have no idea. They just get their phone out and they send these impersonal texts. But back in my day, you had to call the girl. And that literally involved dialing a phone. And I can remember the first time I called Carrie, I started to dial the number. And I stopped. I don't know what I'm going to say. And then I'd start again. I had to think long and hard to try to plan out just what I needed to say. So I said just the right thing. It's not so different from how we feel about sharing the gospel, is it? It's one thing to pray for a person, maybe even to build a relationship with that person, but what on earth are we going to say to them when the time comes? That's the scary part. Because like I said before, we know we don't have all the answers to the questions they may ask. And that may be true, but do remember this. You have the one answer, the right answer, Jesus. We may still be blind, but you found the bread. So we must pray that the Holy Spirit gives us the words to speak to the one who needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Look at verses 4 to 6. God tells Ezekiel exactly what he's to say. Ezekiel didn't have to plan out an elaborate speech. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Not Jeff's words. Not Ezekiel's words. The word of the Lord. And then he tells them what he needs to do. Now, what does it mean to prophesy? We kind of sometimes think that means you tell the future, you're a fortune teller. That's not what a biblical prophet was. A biblical prophet was somebody who speaks for God. And each of us are called to do that. When I was working up the courage to ask Carrie on that first date, I had to think up all the right words by myself. But Ezekiel doesn't have to do that. God tells him exactly what to say. All Ezekiel's doing is saying what God gives him. Don't you believe that God will do that for you if you ask? After my first year of seminary, the pastor took a sabbatical for the summer, left me in charge. Can you imagine that? Suddenly, I had people coming into my office looking for help, looking for counseling. I remember the very first one, it was a guy coming in, and he wanted to leave his wife. He started pouring out his heart to me, and I'm sure as he did that, I had a deer in the headlights look. What on earth do I say to this guy? But I knew I had to say something. Seemed like he was depending on it. So do you know what I did? I shot up the fastest prayer that was ever shot up into heaven for divine help. And you know what? I got it. The words didn't come from me. It was the Holy Spirit. And it worked. The guy went from coming in wanting a divorce to wanting to go home and work on his marriage. And yeah, they're still working on it. But they're still married. We all get scared when it comes time to speak for God. And we should. It's a weighty thing. But being nervous, being scared, being afraid is no reason, no excuse not to do it. In Christ, you, just like Ezekiel, you've got the words. You have the words of life. I know many of you may think you don't know what to say, but you do. You know the gospel because you've experienced it in your own life. And your testimony is not some slick prepackaged presentation. It is simply what Jesus means to you in your life and how He's changed your life. You may not know the answers to every question, but you know the gospel. And if you know the gospel, you've got power. Paul said in Romans 1:17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power is not in us. It's not in some slick package presentation we put together. It's in the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you words to speak, and they'll be there when you go to open your mouth, I promise you. Before we move on, let me just say a few practical things real quickly. First, don't make it harder than it has to be. Once you develop a relationship with somebody, all you may need to say to them, in fact, what I hope, my goal for you is that you'll say to them is, hey, why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? Because every Sunday we talk about the gospel. We may not have an altar call, maybe someday. But you can invite them to come and they will hear the gospel. Second, remember you have a church family here who can help you. I alluded to this a few moments ago. Remember back in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9. Matthew was a pagan. He was written off by society. He was a tax collector. He was hated by everybody. And yet Jesus said, come and follow me. And Matthew did. And you know the first thing Matthew did after that? He invited all his pagan tax collector friends to a party at his house with Jesus. He knew less than you know. He just simply invited his friends to come meet Jesus. You can do that. You know, for someone who's never been in church or worse yet, maybe been hurt by church, we don't understand this, but the thought of coming to church for the first time is a scary thing. So maybe start by just inviting them to a small group or a social gathering, or have a party at your house with some non-Christian friends and your church friends. Maybe they'll help you break the ice, and maybe they'll even do all the talking for you. One last practical thing. If you feel like you don't know what to say, don't let that be an excuse. You can come and talk to me and we can work through it and talk it through. And if enough people want to do that, maybe we'll even have a class on how to share our faith in the future. One last thing as we look at Ezekiel 37. After Ezekiel prophesies to the bones, what happens? The bones come together and sinews and tendons and muscles form on them and skin covers them and fills them out. But do you see what it says? They were still dead. They still had no life in them. So look what God tells Ezekiel to do in verses 8 to 10. There was no breath in them. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What is that breath? It's the Holy Spirit. God is telling Ezekiel to pray and cry out to the Holy Spirit to come and feed and fill these who are walking dead with the breath of life so they may live. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can do that will make a spiritually dead person come to life again. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So as you seek to build a relationship, as you seek to find the right words to say to someone, pray every day that God will be at work in that person's heart to bring them to new life through the Holy Spirit. Not just once, not just twice, but earnestly day after day. Ask others to join you. Again, this Saturday, this is the kind of thing we'll be engaged in. And if you can't come, feel free to give me a name of somebody and we will lift them up in prayer for you. Four things you can do to be part of each one, reach one in 2020. Pray and ask God to give you one that you can speak the words of life to. Who is going to be your one? Pray and seek to build a relationship with that one. And as you do that, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words to speak to them when the moment's right. And finally, pray for them every day that the Holy Spirit would come and breathe new life into them so they don't just hear the words, but receive them. Walter Wilson was a physician who lived in the early 1900s. He was a devout man, and he longed to see fruit in his life, but as he looked at it, he just didn't see any. He despaired over that, and a missionary asked him one day, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" Walter answered promptly, the right theological answer, "He's one of the persons of the Godhead." "But what is the Holy Spirit to you personally?" The missionary pressed him. Walter sadly confessed, "He is nothing to me. I have no contact with him, no powerful relationship with him, and I could get along very well without him." But that conversation left him perplexed for over a year. Till one day, he read a tract that one of his office nurses had slipped into his briefcase. And it pointed out that while Jesus had a body while he was here on earth, the Holy Spirit doesn't. Christians are to be his body. The Holy Spirit touches no one except through us. That night, Wilson prayed this prayer, and I was struck by it when I read it a month or so ago. And I've sought to make it part of my regular prayer life, and maybe you will too. Here's the essence of what he prayed that night. As he prayed to the Holy Spirit, kind of an unusual concept, right? We don't think of doing that. He said, "My Lord, I have mistreated you all my Christian life, refusing to give your Spirit this body to use as a temple to dwell in. I shall do so no more. This day I give you this body of mine from head to feet. Fill me, use me however you see fit. It is your body from this moment on. Amen. I hope you'll make that your prayer. The very next morning, he sensed the Lord urging him to share Christ with a drugstore attendant. And in his mind, he resisted and said, "No, this is crazy." But he did. Three people knelt and asked Christ to come into their lives right there on the spot. What will the Holy Spirit do in our lives in 2020 if we will just surrender ourselves and our lives to Him and allow Him to work in and through us? Pray with me, please.